took one of those opportunities yesterday in my little pickup truck with my CD and my worship tapes. As I got in the truck, I turned that on and I just said, Lord, I need you. I need refreshing. I need your presence. And so I did what I haven't done before. I turned the volume way up. And then I noticed my bass in trouble, and I took the bass and I turned that way up. And I suddenly discovered why those trucks go by, and they're going boom, boom, boom. I turned the treble up because I'm getting older and my hearing's going bad. And I just listened. After a while, there was a series of songs that were sung to the Lord, and I joined in to sing. As I sang, I wanted to lift my hands, but that's dangerous. So I just lifted my voice to God until my throat was sore. And they summed up that repertoire of songs with this song we just sang. Breathe, I'm desperate for you. And when I reached that point in my prayer time and my worship time, I was praying for you. I was praying for our church. I was praying for this sanctuary. And I started to cry. I sobbed. And tears rolling down and truckers going by. And I just said, Lord, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. We need you. Lord, we can have all the programs in the world. We can have all the good music and good preaching and good teaching in the world, but most of all, we need you. We're desperate for you. Join me as we continue that prayer. Lord, we sang it to you and we mean it. We are lost without you. Without you, we can do nothing. Without you, we go through the ritual, the form. There's nothing that touches us deeply. We need a God soaking. We need to be bathed in your presence. We long, Lord, that you would touch us in a mighty, mighty movement of your Holy Spirit. For Lord, around us, I'm sure there are believers here that have never experienced the presence of God. They've never felt the touch of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives. They don't know what it means to sob when they worship. They don't know what it means to shed tears for lost people. They don't know what it means to be wrapped up in awe and adoration before you. And Lord, we can't mechanically produce that. But when you walk in, our lives are changed. And we pray for that this morning. I pray that for every individual that's here, Lord. Whether they understand that or not, Lord, we know that in your word, when Jesus walked in, everything changed. Lord, this week my heart is burdened. There are so many needs in the congregation. There are people suffering of great pain. That pain is not relieved. They're desperate for you. There are others that are wrestling with cancer and it doesn't seem to want to leave. And Lord, they're desperate for you. And others are crying out to you for family members that are unsaved or marriages that are broken. And they're crying out to you. They're desperate for you. Lord, we ask that you would reach down this morning and minister to desperate hearts. Minister to those hearts that reach out to you and say, Lord, I need a touch. I'm dead inside. Lord, I'm not feeling anything of your presence. I need you. We ask this morning that you would breathe on us. In Jesus' name. And then, Father, as we pray we dedicate this sanctuary to you as it's decorated for our vacation Bible school. You said, suffer the little children to come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And so we open our doors wide and we say, come, little children, come to Jesus. And our hearts are open wide in prayer for them today, Lord, that they would come to know you as their Savior. Lord, you love each one of them. And there are many out there that don't go to church, have never heard the message, have never responded to Jesus, and we pray for them this week to come into Bible school, to hear your word, and that you would touch their hearts and bring them to Jesus. Lord, we give that to you, and we ask that you would do a mighty work of saving power. Help those that are teaching, those that are assisting, and we thank you for all the hands that put together all of these activities. We pray your blessing, and that in this fun time of vacation Bible school, you would breathe into your church that breath of life. Now, Lord, we give you our tithes and our offerings. And we ask that it is acceptable in your sight. And that we give by faith and we give of our substance, saying, Lord, it represents us, our hearts, our sacrifice, and our love. We ask you to use it in Jesus' name. Amen. The children are dismissed to go to Children's Church, and let's continue to worship the Lord as we give him our tithes and offerings.
When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, earthly treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. Lord, your mercy is so great. As we look beyond our weakness, you find purest gold in miry clay, turning sinners into saints. I will always sing your praise here on earth and ever. You've shown me heaven's my true home when it's all been said and done. You're my life when life is gone. When it's all been said and there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? Lord, I'll live my life for you.
Thank you, Harry and Cindy and worship team, and thanks, Don and Daisy. They're not gone yet. They will be back August 3rd, and we want to have a time of prayer with them that day and share together before they go on to Japan. Sayonara. We're done with the Ten Commandments. Hopefully we're not done with the Ten Commandments. Hopefully we're never done with God's Word. It's always in us. It's always living. It's always doing what God purposed and designed. But we are changing our theme. Throughout this summer, we're going to be focusing on walking with Jesus. walking with Jesus, what it is to live this Christian life, what it is to be a Christian. We want to recover some foundational truths because I find that many Christians, though they have been saved for many years, tend to forget the basics of our faith. And through the years, as I have preached and taught these things, I find great reward for myself as I review the basics of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to do that throughout this summer and lay a good foundation again of what God wants of us as His people. As we look at that, we want you to be aware of the fact that there are many believers that perhaps have missed the foundations. There are others that are in the congregation or go to church and call themselves Christians who are not. They are lookalikes. They act like Christians. They're good people. They're wonderful people. They adhere to the doctrines of the church. And they believe the Bible. But they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in these messages, we want to clarify what it is to be saved, what it is to be born again, what it is to repent of sin, and how we can walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to try to make these practical in ways that will be helpful to you, and then you can pass those truths on to other people. And that will assist us in walking with the Lord Jesus. I want to begin that series today with an examination of our own discipleship, a time for us to look at our own hearts and see if there's evidence that we are truly disciples. I want you to turn with me to three passages of Scripture. Three passages of Scripture that define for us the question and the answer, are you a true disciple? The first one is just a brief verse and it's on the overhead. It's found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. That is, John is saying, if you are a true born-again believer, if you are a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will no longer walk the way you used to. You will walk a new way. You'll walk like Jesus. There's an Old Testament story of Jacob, and Jacob was a conniver. He tricked his brother out of his birthright. He was always doing things wrong. He was living for himself. He just tried to build his own life by his own wisdom. And finally, one day, he was in desperate straits. Probably sang the song that we just sang, I'm desperate for you. It was nighttime and he was crying out to God. And the scripture says he wrestled with the Lord, or an angel of the Lord, till the breaking of the day. He wrestled with the issues of his life and he held on and he wouldn't let go. And the dawn was coming and the angel said, you let me go now because the dawn's coming. He said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the angel said, you let me go. And he said, I'm not letting go till you bless me. The angel of the Lord reached down and smacked him on his side and caused him to be paralyzed, limp, in one side. And the angel gave him a new name and told him he had prevailed with God and he would never be the same. From that day till the day that he died, Jacob walked differently. Physically, he walked with a limp. But it was the mark of his discipleship. He no longer walked the way he used to, in self-reliance and self-centeredness. And when people asked him about the limp, he said, I've been touched by God. Have you been touched by God? Is your life different than it used to be? Are you walking as Jesus walked? The second verse is found in 1 Peter. 1 Peter writes to us and says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. That is, Jesus has given us an example, and Peter says this is what He calls us to do, that we should be imitators of Him. We should walk in the footprints. Literally, the Greek word is footprints of Jesus. We should pattern our lives after Him and walk with Christ. See, these verses give us the theme of this whole summer of what we are to be doing. We should be determined to walk in the footprints of the Lord Jesus, not going our own way, not going to the right or to the left, but focusing on Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. It was said of the disciples after the resurrection and after they received the Holy Spirit and began to live for God in a new way. The people looked at them and took note of them, that these men have been with Jesus. There was a change. A change in the way they walked. Now turn with me to the main passage, which is Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is winding up the sermon. He's finalizing that sermon. A wonderful sermon. It's foundational to the truths of the gospel. It's out of this that all the other sermons come. Jesus is emphasizing three aspects of disciples. And I'm going to read this entire passage because I want us to get what he's saying. He breaks it up into three parts. He first talks about false prophets or false people that claim to be of Christ and they are not. And he says, by their fruit you'll know them. The second one, he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to get into heaven. You don't get to heaven just because you claim the name of Jesus. And lastly, he says, if anybody comes after me, he needs to build his foundation on a solid rock. Matthew chapter 7, beginning our reading with verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes of thorn bushes or figs of thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name? And in your name, didn't we drive out demons and perform many miracles? We might interject there. Many will say, didn't we go to church? Didn't we become a member of the such and such congregation? Didn't we listen to preaching? But Jesus says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew against that house, and yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning as we stand in your presence, we want to be careful to declare your word. Lord, you said your word is the foundation. It is the rock upon which we are to build. I pray this morning that the rock Christ Jesus might be central. And that by the Holy Spirit, you would minister to our hearts to reveal to us if there's anything in us that is not like Jesus. Teach us to walk as you walked. Teach us to be the men and women that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to do an investigation this morning. Many of you perhaps watch the TV program CSI. And I like that program because it's great intrigue of finding out who done it, looking at all of the different clues that are left behind. In that program, they declare to us that in every crime that is ever committed, there's a trail of evidence that's left behind. That everyone who passes by in any part of life leaves a trail behind them. And if the investigator is astute enough and careful enough and has the chemistry and has the wisdom and has the knowledge, he can track that trail and tell the identity of the person who committed the crime. There's forensic biology, the DNA, the blood stains, and the fingerprints that are left behind at the scene of a crime. And they repeat this over every week. There's always a clue. This morning we want to investigate the crime of being a disciple of Christ. We want to investigate whether we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to enter into this scene of investigation and allow the Lord to look at our lives and investigate as to whether we are in the faith or not. It's an important part of looking at ourselves. It's not for condemnation, but it's for examination to make sure we're in the faith. Some of our little kids watch a program on TV called Blue's Clues. Oh, Marilyn had me watch that with Seth one day. I'll tell you, that's really boring. I like CSI a whole lot better. But the idea is there's something that's been given. There's some information that's given, and you have to find the clues. And so as we look at this morning, we want to find the clues. We want to know whether we belong to Christ. And so as you walk with me, I'm going to have you enter into a courtroom. I want you to assume this morning that you have been arrested, accused of the charge of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the first thing we do when we arrest you? We read you your rights. So let me read you your Miranda rights. By the way, do you know who Miranda is? Yeah, probably don't. It was a man that committed a crime, and after the appeals and the court case, he was let off because the police did not read him his rights. He didn't know he shouldn't confess to the crime. And so now it's a law that all policemen have to read the Miranda rights and ask, do you understand these things? And here it is. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. You have the right to consult with an attorney or to have one present when questioned by the police. And if you cannot afford an attorney, one will be appointed to represent you. Do you understand these rights? This morning, I am not here to judge anyone. I am not here to investigate your heart or your life, but the Holy Spirit of God wants to do that. He wants to take us into His courtroom and examine whether we have evidence that's left behind, whether there is forensic evidence that proves that we are indeed believers. I have a wonderful, somewhere in my pile. Yes, there it is. Wonderful little piece of paper. It was given to me way back in, doesn't even have the date on it, but it's a birth certificate for my son. And I noticed it didn't even have his name on it. But it has some proofs of who he is. So that if my son Andrew ever gets lost, I mean, after all, he's, what, 30 years old? If he ever gets lost, we can still go back to this document. We can go back to the proof that was left behind, the evidence that was laid the day he was born. They took his little 2 feet. Aren't they cute and precious? And they rubbed ink all over those feet. And then they took the feet and they pushed them up against this piece of paper. Now, why did they do that? It's because no 2 foots are alike. It's because he has the indelible imprint of himself on his feet as with his fingers. And the fingerprints on his hand. And then they had my wife. They didn't ask me. I don't know why. But they had my wife and they said, this is the mother's left thumbprint. And after church, if you'd like to examine, you can check and see if she's really the mother. And then the mother's right thumbprint on the other side. What are they doing here? They're establishing a trail. They're putting the evidence before us for who this person is. And that person will be forever convinced that he was born into this family. God wants us to have that kind of certainty as we look at ourselves before this court of law. We first will look at the interrogation. You've been arrested. We've read you your rights. And now the police take you into the dark room and they put the spotlight on you. And they begin to ask you a few questions. They ask you some questions about yourself. You're first arrested. And these are the questions that they're going to ask of you. And we, as interrogators, to see if you are in the faith, to see if you're a disciple, are going to ask you these questions. Do you believe in Jesus? It's okay to respond. I won't believe you because I'm looking for evidence. And that's exactly what's going on in this room. They don't believe what you say because you can say anything. You can lie through your teeth. You can even make your retinal scan so your retina doesn't flex when somebody's asking you questions. And you can defeat the lie detector. So the police immediately are suspect of this suspect. That's why we call him a suspect. Do you believe in Jesus? Good for you. Thank you for somebody that answered. You believe in Jesus? Yes or no? All right, some of you think you're going to get trapped. You believe in Jesus? Yes or no? And you say, yes, I believe in Jesus. And the policeman says, well, that's good because the devil believes and he trembles. Whoa. A lot of people have the idea that because they believe in Jesus, they're a disciple. Because they believe in Jesus, they're a saint. Because they believe in Jesus, they're going to heaven. My friends, the gospel tells us very clearly, the devil believes. He believes better than most people because he knows who Jesus is. And he knows he's the Son of God. He knows he's the Savior of the world. Knowing that Jesus is a Savior does not make you a disciple of Christ. And yet many people have made that assumption, but because they believe that Jesus is the Christ, that they're saved. Well, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. The second thing we want to ask them is, have you repented of your sin? You see, the devil can't do that. He has not done that. Though he believes in Jesus, he's convinced of who he is, he has not knelt before him and bowed and confessed his own sin. Wouldn't that be a fantastic day if that would happen? When Satan would actually turn from his wickedness and confess Jesus Christ as Lord? You know what happened? God would just close the curtain on this whole world and say, okay, game's over. It's all done. Sin has been annihilated. But Satan doesn't do that. So the question comes to each one of us, how about you? Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you walking in his steps? He commanded us to repent and confess our sins and believe in the gospel. Have you confessed your sins? The third question is this. Have you invited Jesus to come in? Have you invited the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and life? You know, all that we're asking here are for personal testimony. You telling us the truth as you perceive it. Have you invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come in? Amazingly enough, I have met with many people who claim to be believers, but when you interrogate them on that issue and ask them, do you ever remember a time when you prayed and with your own mouth said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, into my life, and be my Savior? Many of them say, no, I can't remember that I ever did that. Now, there are people that can't remember because they did it when they were very young and they don't remember the specific initial time. And so I encourage them to think back as far as they can, and when God reminds them of a moment in which they did that, then they should tackle that, nail it down, and say, that's the day that Jesus came into my heart, the day I asked. I remember working, and I've told that before, but I'm going to tell it again, working with a demon-possessed man in Brazil who was very religious, but he was also dabbling in the occult. He was a warlock. And in the process of praying for him and seeking his deliverance, we went through 2 hours, 2.5 hours of battle with this demon-possessed man. And finally, he came to the place where he confessed his sins to God. And he did it with tears and he was sobbing. And when he finished, Pastor Paul's dad was with me. And Steve said, "Whew, now we can go home." And the Spirit of God said, "No, you can't." Because he just confessed his sin, but his sin has not been covered. You see, he confessed that he was a sinner, and all spiritists can do that. Even witches and warlocks can do that. And so we challenged him and said, "Well, you need to receive Jesus. You need to invite him into your heart." God says, "But as any as received him, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God." Receive him. And that man tried to receive him, and he choked up, and for another hour or so, he could not get through until finally, with much prayer and seeking God, there was a breaking point at which he was able, with his own mouth, with his own voice, say, "Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin and I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior." And as soon as he said that, he burst forth in praise to God. His whole physical aspect was changed. The interrogation is, have you received Jesus as your Savior? Not just the form, not just saying the words. It's not a magical formula. But have you invited the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come into your life and be your Savior? The next question is this: have you been born again? We're going to talk about that next week. Have you been born again? That is, what is there a transformation in your life? Are you the same person you've always been, or has there been a change? Can you show evidence of a changed life in you? The last question the police officer will ask you is, are you committed to live for Jesus? If you're a disciple, disciples are committed to live for Him. They don't just talk about it, but they determine to do it. And they live for Him. No, they're not always successful. No, they're not always without mistakes and without failures. But their desire and their purpose and their longing is to serve Jesus. They're committed to Him. And so the light is on you, and it's asking those questions. What is your personal experience here? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you pass the test? Now, you could go through the emotions and you could say yes to everything. Yes, I have. Yes, I have. Yes, I have. Yes, I have. And that's great if you have. But a liar or someone who deceives themselves can also say, "Yes, I have. Yes, I have. Yes, I have." And so we take you to a step further in this court. And we take you to the witness stand. And now we take you into the courtroom before a judge and before a jury. And you're stood there and you say an oath. And you know the oath. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? And you say, "Yep, I do." You sit down. And now the attorney is going to investigate you, and he's going to ask you some questions about your life. He's going to ask you under oath whether your life declares you to be a disciple. I want to just run quickly through those things that are said to you in that question and answer period. First of all, he asks the question in cross-examination. You notice the pun? This is cross-examination. Some of you will get that about supper time. The question that comes to you as a witness is, have you ever met with Jesus? Do you meet with Jesus on a regular basis? Do you meet with Him every day? True disciples are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they meet with Him every day. They talk with Him. They pray to Him. Second question is, do you obey the commands of Jesus? Do you consider His commands to be authority over you? Are you His disciple? Third question, have you hidden His Word inside of you? That is, have you memorized God's Word? Have you allowed His Word to wash and cleanse you? Are you on a daily basis reading it and allowing it to soak into your life? For Jesus said that to be His disciple, you had to obey His Word. You have to listen to it to obey it. The third question is, do you love and worship Him only? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a characteristic of a disciple. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength? And your answer is yes. And the response of the attorney is, prove it. What's your evidence? You see, we can say these things. We can say, yes, I meet with Him. The question is, do you meet with Him regularly? Is He your life? Like the song we sang, are you desperate for Him? Or is He a convenience to you? Do you follow Him and obey Him? Do you meet with other disciples? True disciples meet with other disciples because they know that together, when two or three are gathered, Jesus is present with them. Do you do that? Is that part of the evidence of your life that Jesus Christ draws you together with others? And you say, yes. The Holy Spirit looks at you and says, okay, tell me when, tell me where, and with whom you meet on a regular basis. You see, disciples are firm about their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They walk in His steps and they do what He said. And He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Finally, the question is, do you speak about Jesus? Do you tell other people about Him? The question for your life is, if you're a true and genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, Jesus has commanded you that you should share that with other people, that you would not be ashamed of Him, or He'll be ashamed of you before His Father in heaven. So the question is, do you speak of the Lord Jesus Christ to other people? Wow. It's getting real quiet. Pastor, do you mean I have to be perfect in all these areas to be a true disciple? No. But you have to be able to answer with an honest and pure heart and say to God, yes, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ and it's ongoing, it's daily. Yes, His Word is important to me. It's preeminent in my life. Yes, I obey His commands and walk in His steps as He commanded me to do. Yes, I meet with other believers because I know that God is working in them and in us together. And I tell others about Jesus because He's done so much for me. Finally, we look at the cross-examination. We take the stand. And this time they call another witness, not you, but somebody else. And they say, we want you to witness as to whether this person belongs to Jesus. You see, Jesus gave the commandment in Matthew chapter 7. He said, by their fruits you will know them. That is, we can judge, we can tell disciples by the way they behave. And so the call is for other witnesses to come and sit on the witness stand and give testimony about you and about me. The question is this. Have you ever heard them speak about Jesus? If your friends today were to be called into the witness stand and were to sit up here and be interrogated by the Holy Spirit or by Jesus Himself, would they be able to say, yes, I know He's a Christian because He's told me so. He's talked about Jesus. He's witnessed to me about Christ. I remember there was a time in high school. I was a believer. I even carried my Bible to school under my math book. I went to a prayer meeting early morning. And I went to church every Sunday. And I didn't swear, and I didn't drink, and I didn't chew. And I didn't go out with girls that do. Doesn't that make you a Christian? Shouldn't everybody know? If that's your case, you're a believer. But an incident happened at school in which, as I was gathered with some of my friends, they were talking about another believer who was acting a little bit strange, was witnessing for Christ boldly. And they were laughing about him, and I stopped him. I said, wait a minute, guys. I'm a Christian too. I'm a born-again believer. And I'll never forget it. My friend turned to me and looked at me, and he says, you are not. You act just like we do. You do the same things we do. You say the same things we say. And I knew that wasn't true because I didn't swear and I didn't drink and I didn't smoke and I didn't go out with the girls that chew. But his testimony, his witness, his eyeball said, you don't look like a believer. You don't act like a believer. True believers leave evidence behind that they belong to Jesus. I hope that never happens to you because it drove me to my knees to ask God to change my life so that I would be a witness and have some evidence that people could point to and say, that man is a believer. Another question that's asked of your friend is, have you ever seen him do anything that made you think he was a Christian or not a Christian? Next question is, have you ever seen any evidence of a changed life in him? Or are you the same as you always were? And the last question comes to us. Does his behavior or lifestyle betray him? You see, there are other people that are looking at us as well. And Jesus expecting that we should be disciples who are truly walking in his footsteps. And if we walk in his footsteps, there are certain evidences that will be there. There will be a trail behind us. There will be the DNA behind us. There will be the evidence of the bloodstain of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. There's going to be the fingerprints of God all over our activities. But most believers, I'm afraid, hide the evidence. And we are like Nicodemus, secret believers, secret disciples. Jesus comes with profound statements in Matthew chapter 7, and he says this: not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to get into the kingdom of heaven, but only he that does the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of our Father in heaven? God says, this is the will of our Father in heaven, that you believe on the only begotten Son of God. That believing you have life in his name. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you asked him to come into your life? Have you confessed your sins and thrown them before his cross and said, Lord Jesus, cleanse me from my sin? How do you stand before the judgment of God? Are you a disciple? Or are you a disciple that follows far off? My fervent desire this morning is that for me, I will be found guilty as a disciple. My prayer is that there will be overwhelming evidence that I belong to Jesus. And that there will not be a hung jury or any indecision about my discipleship. See, Jesus commands us to be disciples indeed, not just in secret, not just in thought, not just in theology, but disciples who look to Jesus and walk in his steps and make that deep commitment that, Lord, I belong to you and I will follow you all the days of my life. And mean it. We practice baptism by immersion in our church, and we've invited anyone that needs to be baptized, has not followed the Lord, to do that, because it is a command of Christ, and it's a great testimony. And as we put you in the tank up here or out in the river, we ask a couple questions of you. One of those questions, and it's usually the third one I ask, is, are you willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of your life? And the person being baptized, having already said, yes, I've received Christ as my Savior, yes, my sins are forgiven, says, yes, my desire is to serve him all the days of my life. And on the basis of that testimony, we say, I baptize you now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we dunk them in, symbolizing death to the old and resurrection to the new. That the sins of the past are gone, the old life is gone, and the new life has come. You are indeed a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let all the world know. I think it's funny, as we prepare for baptism, many times people have some strange understandings of that. Some people get really excited when they come out of the tank because they're blessed. They just recognize, man, I just made a public profession of Christ as my Savior. They come out sputtering and praising the Lord. Other people come out, and one young man approached me afterwards, and he said, I didn't feel anything. I said, you didn't feel the water? He said, no, I didn't feel any great emotion. My friend, it's not about emotion. It's not about feelings. It's about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to be found guilty as his disciple. I want to be one who has the evidence of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life that everyone can see. I want others to see my life and testify that there's the fingerprints of God all over me. And I want a plethora of eyewitnesses that can account for my life and say, that man is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, God's call to us is to be disciples who are bold and strong and who evidence that we belong to Jesus. Let me ask this question of you this morning. Do you belong to Him? Do other people know you belong to Him? Can they tell that you belong to Him at work? Do they see the handiwork of God in your life, in your behavior, in your conversation, and your testimony? I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant each one of us boldness and conviction to be all that He wants us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, often we stand guilty, as I did as a teenager, not having enough evidence to prove to others that I belong to Jesus. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Get us focused again on the Lord Jesus. Help us to walk with You, Lord. Help us to follow in Your footsteps and be like the Master in everything. And I pray as we leave this place today, Lord, that You would so anoint our hearts and minds that we will go out with a new boldness, a new freeness of the Holy Spirit to declare to everyone that we are on the Lord's side and to demonstrate that by our life and our lifestyle. We ask that You would speak to our hearts in these closing moments. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that we stand in closing and sing the song that has been designated, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. It's a simple song, and we're going to sing it a cappella. It's a song that expresses your covenant, your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, to not walk like others walk, but to walk like the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's your meaning, that's your purpose today, sing it with me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. On the last verse, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. Some of you are already doing it. And that is to sing it to the Lord and just raise your hand to Him. No, that's not Pentecostal. That is Christian. To make a covenant with God that's visible, tangible, and leaves evidence for the world to see. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me.